better character at the end of it, build stronger, more resilience in me. And so he's doing the same thing with you and you and I. Like, if you're going through stuff, God's just building resilience in you. God's building character within you, because the person at the end of that situation is greater than the one that's going through it. Are you right? Yeah, one person again? Yeah. Is it good to be in the house of God? Everyone good to be in the house of God? Man, I love Sundays. Is like a no-brainer to me, you know, like a no-brainer where, man, we have to be in the house. Not because to hear me preach, not because of anything else, but to come and fellowship with the saints. God honors it. God loves it when we come together and fellowship with one another. And I pray as I bring the word this morning, that God speaks to you in your place, that you can apply either one thing or two things or 12 things that I say today. I don't have 12 things, but if there is 12 things that you hear from God, praise God. But it's kind of like a carry-on from last week, from the dark room. God was like, I was like to God, what do you want to say this week? He's like, carry on from last week and just take it in kind of a different direction. And so if you're writing notes, and I encourage you to write notes, because sometimes our brains are not as good as what we think it is, and we forget things. That's why we have calendars. That's why I have a calendar, because I double book all the time. That's why I have a wife, because I triple book all the time. And so I've got a calendar and wife, two backups, like amazing. So if you're writing notes this morning, the title of my message today is called The God-Led Decision. Can we say that together? One, two, three. The God-led decision. The God-led decision. I was like, I was just going to call it decision, but with decisions, we need to be God-led. Last week, we talked about the dark room and how God hides us away so that he can create in us to be like him, so that when he takes us out of the dark room, we're not displaying a blurry image of God, and we have all the equipment and all the things that are inside of us to really go out through the next season. And he led me to this, that there's things in our life that we need God to lead us through. And he said, Jordan, I need you to let your decisions be led by me. Because our decisions either have a good consequence or a bad consequence attached to it, whether we realize that or not. I put it like this, the decisions that we make do two things. You may have not even seen this before, but it does do these two things. It can either bless the world, or it can rob the world. Have you ever saw your decisions do it like that? That your decisions either bless the world, or your decisions either rob the world. You're right. Dr. Miles Monroe, a great man of the faith, he says this. This is quoted from him. He says, you must decide if you're going to rob the world or bless it with the rich, valuable, potent, untapped resources locked away within you. Because did you know the gift that's in you is not for yourself, but for the world? Which means the decisions that we make either have the potential to bless it or rob it. Are we okay? Guys, are you guys all right? I know it's cold, but hey. One of the truths that we have to also accept is this. The truth that your decisions got you here. Are we right? That your decisions got you here. Whether the here that you are at is good, whether the here you're at is bad, your decisions got you here. Because you know what, when I look at my seasons in my life, some seasons are a direct result of my decisions, not because God's doing something spiritually in me. Do you know how Christians use this, like, oh, God's just taking me through a season? But God's not actually taking you through a season. Your decisions got you to that season, but God's using that season to fix here. Man, we can over-spiritualize some things that we go through. But in fact, the truth is, our decisions got us there. Oh, God's going through like a financial thing with me right now. No, no, you made bad decisions. They got you there. But God's going to be using it to work in here. Are we okay? There's another quote that I want to quote, Stephen Covey. He says this, I am not a product of my circumstances, I'm a product of my decisions. And you might be going, oh, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Because you may have been born into a family that is not supportive. You may have had a background that wasn't good. Maybe uneducated, maybe not well off, maybe abusive, maybe overbearing, maybe a family or place where they didn't even care about you. I understand that you didn't choose that life where you were born into, but you do choose where you end up. Can I say that again? You may have not chosen where you were born into, or chosen where what you're going through because of situations from people that's outside of you. You may have not chosen that, but where you do end up, that's on you. That's on me. Oh, but my family. Oh, but my parents. No, no, no. What decision are you going to make today? And I feel like God's coming into this place and going, cool, the dark room, amazing. But he's like, what are you going to decide today? Because I had this thing in my heart when we had team huddle this morning, that verse like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a decision that I make every day, that for my wife, myself, for my son, for me and my house, I don't care about any other houses, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And out of that place, from that decision, we pray that it helps other people make the same decision. Are we okay? So the first, I don't want to say points because there's no points to this, but if I were to put a point, the first point I want to bring today is that your decisions matter. Your decisions matter. And it sounds so simple, but it's actually harder than you think. I want to bring the Bible up because preaching with the Bible is quite important. We're a Christian society. Yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, okay. We're not Christians. Okay, yeah. We're not Bible readers. Yeah, okay. So we're going to read Genesis 3. 4-7, and then we're going to read from 22-24, and says this. This is when God made everything, and then this happens. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God. This is the serpent talking to Eve, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let's go to verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and also take the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden and to the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Everyone knows this story? Or knows of this story? So we have the story of the serpent, which is the devil. He comes and entices the woman with this tree that God told Adam not to eat, the tree of good and evil. But Adam disobeyed and ate the fruit, and then their eyes were open. I want us to realize this. Isn't it funny how the serpent told them that they could be like God when they were already created in God's image? The serpent said, you'll be like God, but they're already in God's image. The enemy would try to dangle things in front of you that it's already yours. Eve could have said, no, not going to listen. But the enemy dangled something in front of her that she thought was good, But it was already her. She was already in the likeness of God. What's also funny about the story is that the eyes weren't open until Adam ate the fruit. It doesn't say when Eve ate the fruit, her eyes were open. Then when Adam ate the fruit, his eyes were open. It was Eve ate the fruit, gave to the husband, he ate the fruit. Then their eyes were both opened. Which shows us something significant about Adam's decision. What if Adam didn't eat the fruit? What could have happened? Do you like what could have happened? Like, I love scenarios like that. Like, what could have happened if they chose something else? Because their eyes weren't open until Adam ate it. So Adam could have went to God and go, God, she's offering me this fruit because the serpent's dangling it in front of us. He could have went back to God and said, God, this is happening right now. But what did he do? He chose to what? Eat the fruit. Then their eyes were open. God told Adam not to eat the fruit, not Eve. This is the reason why Adam's decisions changed everything for mankind. I put it like this. I think I put three things, consequences. There's three consequences that take place. There's consequences of right now, consequences to come, but then consequences right now and to come. Adam had both. There was a consequences right then where God took him out of the garden and said, hey, I have to take you out of here. Put a cherubim, fiery sword of all ways to make sure he doesn't take the fruit of tree of life. And he had to till the ground, and women were cursed, and man was cursed from that day forward. But you know what else will happen? All humanity fell into sin from one man's decision. This is why it's important to really get into our heads is that, and into our hearts, that every decision that we make matters. We need to understand that some decisions have in-the-moment consequences. But then some decisions, consequences come later. But then some decisions have consequences now and later. Does that make sense? Everyone all right? Adam's decision not only affected himself and Eve, but all of humanity to come. We need to have this awareness in our decisions because our decisions will have consequences to it. You know, the decision, like, imagine, like, I always picture, like, if me and my wife weren't running a church and we're just, like, just attending church and whatever. Our decisions to come and be in the house of the Lord has consequences in the long run. The reason why it would have consequences in the long run is because we are bringing up a child in God. Anything that we decide that is not important to us may have consequences to us now, but later on, my son will follow same suit of the same thing that we've done. Our decisions right now matter not only to us, but also matter to the next generation to come. So I want to ask you, what kind of decisions are you making? Because you might go, oh, but I don't see any consequence. That means your consequence is to come. You may not see the fruit of the decisions that you're making yet, but it's about to happen. It is about to come. You know how God says that he forgives all sin? He does. But there's always consequence to the sin that we make. Hello? Just because God forgave us and all this, we still got to work through stuff. It's just like if you were to steal something at, let's just say, at a shop. You may not have the consequence yet, but you'll go in front of the judge later on. There's a consequence later, but you can go to the judge. Oh, judge, I'm so sorry. My family was hungry. Whatever. He's like, that's all good, but there's still consequences to your actions. Just because God forgives us doesn't mean he takes away all the consequences. Because the reason why he leaves it's there so that this in here develops. Are we okay? You may not see the fruit of the decisions of today, but it is coming. And so I want to remind us this morning that your decisions matter. Mums and dads, your decisions matter. Young adults and youth and children, your decisions matter. Man, when I look back today, I wish I listened to my parents more. I'm being honest. I wish I listened to my parents more. We did a survey for Leah, right? And Leah's, one of the questions was like, what was it like? What could you have done better? And I said, I could have listened to my parents more. It would have saved a lot of pain. It would have saved a lot of pain in my life if I just listened to my parents. They weren't right about everything, but they were right about the things that they went through because they suffered the consequence. You guys are right? The reason why I understand now, because I'm a parent now, the reason why they put those rules in place wasn't because they didn't like us, but they were protecting me so that I didn't get hurt because it happened to them. For youth, for young adults, your decisions matter. You can have all the fun you want, but in the midst of that fun, the enemy will try to take you out. For the adults in here, for the mums, dads, the grandpas, grandmamas, nanas, whoever, whatever you want to call yourself, your decisions matter. Because it's either good or bad consequence. We're either going to bless the world or rob the world. And so every decision that we make matters. What we think, what we do in our life, like, I always bring church up because church is church and we're in church. If we treat church so lightly, the next generation after me will treat so lightly. If I treat the word so lightly, the next generation is going to treat it so lightly. If I think prayer is irrelevant, the next generation is going to think prayer is irrelevant. Why? Because of my decision. We're either going to set the next generation up for great success, or we're going to set the next generation to fight the giants that we're supposed to be fighting. Are we all right? Moses could have went to the promised land, but he made a decision that took him out. But the great thing about God's grace with Moses is that he showed him what the promised land would look like. He showed him what the future looked like. But God said, but you're not going to enter into it. And so with Joshua and that, I believe that they're fighting the giants that Moses could have fought. But because they didn't pick up the baton, because they chose to choose another way, they stayed and died in the wilderness. There's battles that we need to face here today for us adults and for mamas and daddies and papas and whatever nanas, and grandmamas and granddaddies, whatever you want to call ourselves. Our decisions today matter because it's either affects us now, either affects us later, or affects both now and later. But there is consequences to everything that we do. Are we okay? The second point I want to bring to us is that your decisions either lead you to Christ or lead you away. Your decisions lead you to Christ or it leads you away. I want to share this story within the Bible. There's two stories. They're similar in decision, but the outcome's different. And so we're going to go from Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Matthew 26. So I want to talk about Peter here. A decision that he made, and then he had to make another decision that changed the outcome. So now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, I want to paint a picture before I say this. This is when Jesus was going to get crucified. Okay? And so Peter's like in front of everybody. He's just like hiding away. And he's like trying to not be seen by people because he doesn't want people to know who he is. And so now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath. Can I just say that? He denied with an oath. "I promise, I do not know the man." Strong words. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear. Ooh, okay, disciple, curse and swear. You got to look at line upon line. Like, it's funny how the disciples act, especially Peter. Peter was that guy who just did always the opposite. But then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Here we have a story of Peter denying Jesus three times, just as Jesus pre-warned. What Peter did was that he betrayed Jesus. He betrayed him. In front of everybody, he took an oath. He says, "It took an oath. I swear I don't know this man." With cursing and flippant words, "I don't know the man. Never seen him." Sad. Now we're going to look at another guy. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, and he said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus to you?" And then he count out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Now his betrayer had given him a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Friend, I don't know if you see the powerful message in this. Is that two people, Peter, swore an oath that he never knew Jesus, but he was close to Jesus. And another one of his disciples, Christ goes, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Here we have Judas. He went to the Pharisees and Sadducees and all those seers. He said, "What are you going to give me if I give you Jesus?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm going to give you some coins, silver coins." And he's like, "Cool. So the one that I'm going about to kiss and call Rabbi, that's the guy, arrest him." The thing that these two men who are close to Jesus had in common is that they both betrayed him. A decision that they had to make, even though Christ pre-warned them. Christ pre-warned them at the supper. They could have changed the trajectory of their life, but they made a decision in the moment. And so the one thing they had in common was that they betrayed Jesus. And I thought to bring out what betrayed means, because betray has a few different meanings, and it means to lead astray, to deliver an enemy, or to desert someone in time of need. Judas and Peter had the same decision to betray our Lord and Savior. But here is a difference of what happens next. The decision they made after they betrayed Jesus set out their future. So here, listen to this. After denying Jesus, Peter felt remorse, and then later went at Jesus' resurrection, encountered him, and was forgiven and became the key leader in the early church. Peter, the one who said, "Don't know him. I swear, cursed." Said, I don't even know what curse words they used back in the day, but whatever curse word they used back in the day, he said he didn't know him. And then he has this encounter with God, and God forgives him, and he becomes one of the main leaders in the early church, the main apostles. But then we have Judas, who betrayed Christ. Judas also regretted his actions, but he returned the money and hung himself in despair. We have two people making the same decision when they had the chance to really realign themselves. One chose to come back to before God and be forgiven. The other chose to hang himself in despair. Which comes to this, we as people of God are not perfect. You guys all right? We are not perfect, and we all fall short, and we all make mistakes. But sometimes the decisions that we make may not be the right one, but God is the one who would forgive us. God is one who can restore us. God is one who can redeem us. God is one who can set us free. And when we look at Judas and Peter, and you're like, oh yeah, Peter got forgiven and he became one of the main leaders in the Christian church. Judas hung himself. The difference between the both of them was one thing. The difference was humility. Peter had to own up. For him to be forgiven, he had to own up what he did. Because you can't just get forgiven just out of willy-nilly, out of nothing. He had to come before God and really come and surrender and say, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done what I'd done. And the one thing that I believe that set them apart was humility. And it says in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Lift you up from where? Lift you up from despair. Lift you up from where? Lift you up from sin. Lift you up from where? From places that you thought you couldn't get out. He's going to lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. To humble yourself is a decision that we have to make. Peter's decision led him to repentance, but Judas' decision led him to kill himself. They made the same decision, which is to betray Jesus. But the decision after was that Peter came humbly before Jesus at the resurrection and said, I stuffed up. I did wrong. And so Christ forgave him, and he did wondrous things. Peter did wondrous things. But then you have Judas. He was so stuck in his despair that he's like, I can't get out. So he hung himself. There will be times when we will make wrong decisions, but two things need to take place. Because you know what? Sometimes we are going to make wrong decisions. Me, I'm going to make wrong decisions. But two things need to take place when we make the wrong decision. The first thing is that we need to acknowledge we made the wrong decision. And the second thing that needs to take place, then make the God-led decision. So it's cool to say, oh, I made a mistake, because Judas did the same thing. He said, I made a mistake. He went into despair. He returned the money. He said, I don't want it. I did something wrong. But the one thing he didn't do was acknowledge that he did something wrong. All he did was fall in despair, fall into this trap of like, I can't be forgiven. I've done so wrong. But Peter came to this place of humility before God and said, I stuffed up. I made the wrong decision. Christ forgives him. He repents. And he does amazing things. And so there will be decisions that you make wrong. All of our older generation, I won't say how old, but all of our older generation, you know, like the mistakes you've made. But now you can teach the next generation not to make the mistake. That's what I'm talking about when I should have learned from my parents. They learned things that I could have just learned off them and just be okay with it. But you know what? we have this mentality, try before we buy, you know, like before we buy into that mentality, we actually try it out and then we find out that what they said was true. But two things happened. When we know that we made the wrong decision, we first need to acknowledge and go before God and go, I humble myself before you. Because it says when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. And then after we acknowledge that we've made the wrong decision, the second thing we have to go is go, God, what is your decision in this? Have you ever asked that question in yourself? Before you make a drastic decision, have you ever go, God, what's your decision in this? Think about it. Like any major decision, any like decision that you know that I have to bring before God, but you didn't. I can remember heaps of decisions. But now, like I love it now because we always go, God, what do you want us to do? I didn't do that before. But I'm thankful that we have this relationship with God that I'm like, God, what do you want us to do? Because if it's not with you, then it's not blessed. If it's not with you, there's no favor in it. If it's not with you, there's no breakthrough in it. If it's with me, I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall. But with you, you will hold me up in whatever I'm going to go through. Can I ask this question? And I want you to think about it. Has there been any decisions in your life or any decisions right now that you haven't taken up to God yet? And if you haven't, can I encourage you to go before God and go, God, I am so sorry for not coming to you with this decision. Can you help me make the God-led decision in this? Because just like with Adam and Eve, what did the serpent say? That it was good. And so she saw with her eyes that the fruit was good and it was pleasant to the eyes. You know, with some decisions, it's going to be pleasant to the eyes. Some decisions are going to look good. At the forefront, it's going to look amazing. But you know what? Just because it looks amazing, just because a decision that you're about to make, you're like, oh, if I make that decision, man, that looks amazing. Just because it looks good and pleasurable to the eyes doesn't mean it's a God decision. I put it like this, for me personally, it's funny because when people are like, oh, what'd you do before pastoring? So I was at Bunnings, right? I worked at Bunnings for 10 years, and My role was all around commercial jobs and doing homes and countdowns and all that. That was my role. In there, when I had a decision to make, because I knew God led me to being a full-time pastor, in that move, or when I was moving into that role, another decision came up, or another work came up. And they offered me everything that I could want and dream of. And I said to my wife, if I go to this company, I could go to the highest part on leadership in this and get paid amazing, like more than I could ever think of. You know, like this picture looked good. It looked pleasurable to the eyes, looked pleasurable to the bank account. Hey, let's be honest. Like, sometimes you take decisions out of the bank account, but it doesn't mean it's a God one. But I had to make a decision. My wife's like, it's up to you. Up to you. That's what she said at the time. It's up to you. And I had to make a decision. Do I go for this job that I could get the car that I want, get the job and the title that I want, get the money that I want, or do I go to the path of being a pastor? Two choices. In my heart, I'm like, that's where God's leading me. In my mind, that's where the money's at. Hey, be honest. Like, that's where the money's at. But that's where God's called me. I know in this picture here where all the money's at and everything that I want, I still can have a relationship with Jesus. But you know what happens? I probably would either forfeit this God picture Or I'll take a long route to get back to this point. And so I had to make a decision right there and there, whether go to the God's plan or go to my plan that looks amazing. And I'm so glad that I took this plan, the God plan, is because now I see the blessing and favor of God over our lives. And it may not come in monetary, but it comes in people. It comes in community. It comes in when people get blessed and they're like, why do you guys do this? We just like, because we love the Lord and we love you. That, to me, I will choose that over that any day. Now, because I know God can move with little that we have. You need to also look at your decision. It might be pleasurable to the eyes. It may be good for your bank account. It may be good for the season. But what if that very thing is going to lead you away from God? You got to ask yourself that question. What if the thing that looks amazing is the very thing that you give up God on? I've seen so many brothers of mine, sisters of mine, throughout the faith, that when God blesses them, they're out. No one else? Just me? God blesses them and brings breakthrough, and they're out. And then they come trickling back when that runs out. And that all lies in decisions. We as the people of God, we have Holy Spirit in us. I call him the cheat code to life because, this is a side note. Have you ever noticed, I love watching, The Voice, X Factor, you know, the competitions and that. And when a Christian comes on board, and you know when they're Christian because there's something about them that beams. And I was watching this girl from Australia. She was a singer. And when she sang, the judges are there's something different about you. And they're not saved. But I said to my wife, that's a cheat code. She's got Holy Spirit. Because when she sings, she's not singing to them. She's singing to God. I couldn't believe it. And I'm just like, Holy Spirit is a cheat code. Holy Spirit will reveal things to you that nobody else knows. Holy Spirit will show you the truth that no one else can see, because Holy Spirit is close to the Father and close to Christ, and he's echoing what they're saying back to you. It's a cheat code. He's in you. That's why I like, for you, for the youth, when you do tests, ask Holy Spirit, remind me.
Hello?
I do that when I'm working or when I'm doing stuff. God, can you remind me how to do that? Can you remind me what I read then? It's the Holy Spirit that we work with. But every decision that we make, we need to realize it either points us and takes us closer to Christ, or it takes us away from Christ. I put it like this, and it might sound harsh. I don't know if it might sound harsh. It might sound harsh. But every decision that we make has eternity attached to it. Can I say this again? Decisions that we make has eternity attached to it, but what eternity is up to you. You might be going, what do you mean by eternity? There's heaven and hell. Our decisions either lead us to hell or our decisions lead us to heaven. We need to realize and also understand and have this conviction and awareness in our hearts and in our spirit that every decision I make has eternity attached to it. And you know what? Not only is eternity attached to it, but somebody else's eternity is attached to it. You know why? Because somebody's following you. I've seen pastors over, especially overseas, fall by the wayside, doing stuff where they shouldn't be doing, things that is ridiculous. But when I look at it, I'm just like, what about the people? I'm more concerned about the people. I'm concerned about the pastor, but what about the people following the pastor? What about their salvation? What about their soul? What if they go get discouraged because they're like, I followed this man so long and he's been lying, whatever, and they fall by the wayside and they go, I'm not following this Jesus anymore. Eternity is attached to the decision that the pastor makes. And it's not just for pastors. Any person who's a believer in Christ, eternity is attached to it. The decisions that we make, eternity is attached to it. Whether we share the gospel of Christ to somebody who doesn't know him, eternity is attached to it. Imagine going to, like, imagine someone that we know close dies, and you have a dream like, why don't you tell me about this Christ that you know? Have you ever thought about it? Somebody close to you know, like dies, or somebody close will go, why don't you tell me about this Jesus that you knew? Our decision is not to tell Christ to somebody. Has eternity attached to it? I've heard so many stories from when I'm growing up where pastors preach and they're like, I wish somebody told me earlier. When young people around my age, man, I wish somebody told me earlier. I wish somebody told me about Christ. I wish my friends weren't so back over there and trying to be Peter and like, I don't know this Christ. I don't know this Christ. I don't know this Christ. But display Christ to them. Decisions that we make has eternity attached to it. And so it comes to my final point. It's not a point, but it's my final point is this. How do we make godly decisions? How do we do it? I want to give you some scriptures to help you lead a life that is God-led, which is Proverbs 3:5-6. Famous one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. What does all mean? 1, 2, 3. All. In all your ways. So the decisions that you feel like it's like, I shouldn't ask God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your path. Trust God with everything. Don't be self-reliant on what we know. Acknowledge God in all decisions. And then he will direct your path. Is there like a little quotey thing? What's after that one? Slide. Trust God, trust his ways, and follow him. How do I live a God-led life? Trust God, trust his ways, and then follow. And sometimes the ways that you think that God's like, I don't like that way. Anyone? Nah, this is me. Dave's like, yeah, I know that. Yeah, there's some ways that you're not going to like, but that way is the better way for your life. Trust God, trust his ways, and follow him. Psalms 25:4-5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Let's stop there. What did I say? Not Jordan's path, but his path. Lead me in your truth. Whose truth? His truth. And teach me, for you are God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. What's the quote after that? We need to be willing to listen and learn before decisions. Any decision that we make, go, God, show me your ways, teach me, and then make the decision. Are we okay? I'm about to finish. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to who? The Lord. Commit your works to the Lord. You know what? I could have had like 30, 40 scriptures on God telling us to give our decisions to him and commit it to him and he will direct us. But I've only got a few. But it says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You know what commit means? It means to pledge oneself. So we pledge our works to God. We go, God, this is a decision I need to make. I want to give it to you. Next slide. We need God's involvement in the decisions we make. It seems so simple, but it's not, because we've got to decide to do it. The last scripture I want to bring up is Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Next slide. We need God to help us resist making decisions that lead us away from Him. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I put it like this. We are making a decision not to let the world fashion us, but allow God's word to fashion us. Meaning that every decision that we make is fashioned by God's word. Because His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Does a lamp light up a whole room, or just light up what's right in front of you? When I put a lamp on a corner in a room, it lights up that area. God's word helps your next step. Don't worry about too far ahead, but use His word for the next step. And so for any decisions that we make going forward, we need God to help us resist making decisions that are of the world and make decisions that is from His word. Are we okay? Where's the people of God need to make God-led decisions, because those God-led decisions turns it back to Christ. The moment that we step out of God-led decisions, those decisions lead us to a place where God doesn't intend His people to be. Hell wasn't made for man. Are we okay? I know people I've heard it in school when I was growing up. Christians go telling other people, you're going to hell. I'm just like, God's intent was for no man to go to hell. But what does he do for all of us? He said, but you have to make the decision to either give your life to Christ or not. And so we as a church, we as just people of God, people who love Jesus, we need to make God-led decisions, because God-led decisions leads us to righteousness. God-led decisions lead us to Jesus. God-led decisions has everything that we need to go through that season. Have you ever been in seasons where you're like, I'm ill-equipped for this. There's nothing here. Like, I'm in the wrong. What's happening? It's because we made decisions that's outside of God. Are you okay? I've experienced so many times where I've made decisions in my own life, and I'm like, God, where are you? And God's like, I'm over here. Wait, what are you doing over there? Have you had that? Like, I've had that many times. Like, God's like, what are you doing over there? That's your thing. I can't bless it. This is my thing. I can bless it. God protects and blesses and favors His plans. Not our plans, not what we think we know, but His plans. But it's about our decisions that we make. And we as people of God need to make God-led decisions, because that leads us to the Christ. And you know what? When you make that God-led decision, when you decide to make that God-led decision, people who are attached to you will have to see it, and they'll be going, what are you doing that I'm not? Something's working for you, and I haven't seen anything else changing in life, but for some reason, something's changed. This is where you go, I have Jesus in my life. I've learned how to make God-led decisions. Then people start being hungry because of the salt that you're carrying. Because you know when you're at the bar, no one's at the bar, no one goes to the bar. Okay, when you're at the bar, and you've got like Pringles or like peanuts or whatever, the reason why they put those stuff there is because it's salty. And when you have that, you want something to drink. The reason why your place in the area that you're in is to be the salt and light of the world. And when you make godly decisions, you become the salt and light of the world. So people like around you start going, something's different about you. I'm thirsty for what you have. And you're like, I just know this guy called Jesus. He saved my soul. And I've surrendered my life to him. From that point, you could lead another generation who never knew God come to know God. Why? Because of the godly decision that you made. I don't know what, is there any like first generation Christians here? Like you're the only person in your whole family who are saved. Anyone in here? One out there, one out there, one out there. The reason why you are is because you're going to change the trajectory of your family's line to be God-led. If you're second, third, fourth, amazing. But you know what? You still have to make the godly decision. Because I know many people in the Word of God where they're like David, amazing. But then you start seeing the people of God swaying to another God. Swaying. Israel keep going back to the old ways. Why? Because they keep making the wrong decision. If you're third, fourth, fifth generation of Christian in your family, keep being God-led. Because the generation after you is hinged on that. Are we okay? So I want to give this opportunity. You don't have to close your eyes. Just want to give this opportunity for anyone in here who's like, man, I need to get my life right with God. I need to repent. I need to acknowledge that I've made the wrong decision and turn my life to him. If that's you this morning, I'll ask every eyes closed, so just in case that people are a fuck am I in here. If you can close your eyes. If there's anyone in here, why don't you raise your hand just where you are? And then we'll just pray with you. Awesome. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, you're saved. Okay? So let's pray this prayer together. Father, I thank you for who you are. And I ask you to come into my life and make me new. I acknowledge that you died on the cross and rose again for my sin. I surrender my life to you today. I'm going to make God-led decisions. From this day forward, in Jesus' name, amen. Give God a hand. Amazing. Whether you put your hand up or not, whether you said it in your heart and you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you're saved. It's not the prayer, it's here, it's in here. Amen. Is there anyone who needs prayer this